The passage this morning is found in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, the first half of verse 22. Brothers and sisters, hear now, this is the word of God. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would speak to us, your servants, your people, your children, for Jesus' sake, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This letter is all about gospel ministry. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor, probably I'm the similar age as him, probably around that age, when Paul had to move on to other ministries, eventually getting arrested, and leaving Timothy, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 1 rather, verse 3, at the church of Ephesus to pastor there as a young minister. And although these letters, these personal letters, are meant for an individual, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, you know, these letters, they're meant for the church. Hence, they're part of the 27 books in the New Testament, so we all read it. And particularly with these pastoral letters, Timothy and Titus, you might be sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a church leader. What does that have to do with me? And for us as God's people, there are a couple of ways for us to think about it, for us who are members of the church rather than leaders in the church. And one is, any of these leadership principles and expectations are meant for the leaders of your church. And so these are the standards by which we should hold our leaders, pray for our leaders, encourage our leaders, sometimes correct our leaders gently. And second, the scriptures tell us, according to Hebrews 13, verse 7, that we are to note the outcome of their way of life and, do you know the word? And what? And imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. And so this is any standard given to leaders in the church is meant for all of us as God's people to imitate. And so from this second applicational perspective, I want to frame my sermon. Ideas matter. What you read, what you listen to, what you watch on your phone, what you're exposed to by your peers, these ideas matter. They affect what you think. They affect how you feel about things. They actually affect your decision making. Many of us like to think here in Western country, we like to think, we're an individual, we make our own decisions, my freedom, my rights. Honestly, you're making similar decisions to your peers, honestly speaking, because they influence the way you think, for better or for worse. Paul understands this reality of good and bad ideas, truth and falsehood. He understands this. And so towards Timothy, he gives these instructions, and I put it kind of a division here, so you can kind of notice here. Remind them of these things. You see, there are things that we need to hold on to. And these things refer to verses 11 to 13, which says that if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. These are the central doctrines as to how we are to respond to the gospel message every single day of your life. Some of you probably have grown up in the church, been in the church for a long time. God's not done with you. I'm telling you, God's not done with you. Your whole journey, every single day, the decision you make is moving you and the people around you, people close to you, towards heaven or towards hell. Every single day. And these are central doctrines. So Paul says, remind God's people of these things. There are things to adhere to. Ideas matter. Hold on to truth, God's truth. But there are also things to avoid, to reject. Negative statements here. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. In our English translation, I actually like the Chinese translation a little bit more. I feel it's a little bit more clear. That brings out the original text. Even though we see the word quarrel, so you think, okay, so don't argue, eh? Don't argue about words. The actual word is quarrel of words, with words, nitpick words. Or another way of putting it is warn them, charge them not to nitpick on things that the Bible do not explicitly teach. Take one word and then run with the whole idea. That is, it's obvious that the Bible doesn't teach it. I don't know where you get your idea from, but don't quarrel about that. And some of you are thinking, well, how do we know that? Are we sure, James, that you do your study right? Well, look at the context here. Positive, negative statements are all about content, not the way you speak. Does that make sense? Content is like what you say. Oh, this is, gotta be careful with this. The renovation did not change the stage, did it? Yeah, I gotta be very careful with this. I like to move around, right? So if I fall, well, the word of the Lord will not fall, even if the preacher falls. And anyway. You gotta lighten up. Come on, these are serious stuff. You gotta lighten up so that your heart can actually take God's word in. But here, the positive statement, again, is talking about the content, not the manner in which you speak. Manner is like, oh, are you harsh, right? Are you divisive, right? That's the manner or the attitude. Here, the whole section, in this section, positive, negative statements are about content, what you say. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The command is what to do. Timothy, handle the Bible well. For what reason? One, so you don't be ashamed before God that you misspoke his word, and before his people, some of whom are really biblically minded and will call you out after church, hopefully, privately, hopefully. And rightly handling, or a more literal translation, rightly cutting the word of truth, rightly interpreting the word of truth. I need to pause here and say that what you have in Pastor Tommy Wong, you need to be very grateful. You got to understand this. You have to understand this. Those of you that grew up in this church, sometimes it's easy for us to take things for granted. We do it with our family. We take things for granted. If you have a great parents, great siblings, great kids, you take things for granted, okay? With Pastor Tommy, don't take him for granted. He spends energy and time like an ox, to use a biblical metaphor, 1 Timothy chapter 5, to prepare the word of God and prepare a spiritual meal for you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So there's a few ways that you should respond to someone like a Pastor Tommy who's faithful in the word. Number one, text him and thank him. You can do it now. I don't mind. I'm not that spiritual. You feel free. Text during... Actually, wait. No, I shouldn't break the rule. So you should respect the rules of your leaders. You're not allowed to text. But after this, thank him. Thank him for his faithful ministry in God's word. And second, if what he says rightly reflects God's word, change your life because of it. Obey the word of God that he said. That is one of the biggest ways that you can show your gratitude to a preacher. Not because he's anything good, not because I'm anything good, but because if he's really teaching God's word, all he wants is what's good for you, for your holistic well-being, and especially for the spiritual well-being, for you, your marriage, your children. And then another negative statement. Finally, avoid irreverent babble, empty talk. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. I don't want to linger too long on how the ideas that we are exposed to negatively affect us. There are many of them. I don't want to linger too long on this point. But probably one of the clearest examples in my mind is this idea that here in North America, both in our country and south of the border, that this whole idea of systemic racism, critical race theory,
entering into our school board system, public school system, and things like that, which basically talks about how all of Western society is premised on the authoritarianism of white men that want to privilege white people and underprivileged ethnic minorities. And in our country is the Aboriginal First Nations people. South of the border is Black Americans. Okay. And that even to this day, the whole system is corrupt and oppressive to ethnic minorities. Now, there's many reasons why that is an incorrect interpretation of Western history. Was there racism in the West? Yeah, of course there was. Was there even some level of systemic racism? Yeah. Does that occur to that degree in a systemic way today? Now, having been born in Hong Kong at the age of 7, I came here and I did not speak a word of English. I grew up in North Delta. To this day, there are not many Chinese people. I was picked on, and there were some white boys that called me chink. Okay? There were some, I experienced racism. I grew up here in Greater Vancouver, went to school in North Delta, high school in North Delta, went to school at UBC. My whole life is here. It's like way better towards ethnic minorities. The society is way better. And in fact, when I hear these ideas about critical race theory, I don't really buy it, even experientially, not to mention intellectually. But experientially, I don't buy it. I'll tell you why. Because while there were some Caucasian boys that were racist to me, my best friend was also white. And his family treated me really, really well, like a third son. He had an older brother. So I don't really buy it. And so these ideas, as you see, and if you are a younger person and you are noticing, I mean, you don't have to be a younger person, because a younger person, you notice social media, but as an older person, you notice legacy media, regular news, you'll know the kind of firing squad, divisiveness, polemic nature of what's happening, and these ideas are dividing our society. If these ideas were really, really for the advancement of our society, wouldn't it lead to more peace and greater understanding? More unity within the country, and more unity within the races. That's not true. Ideas matter. So Paul understands this, and he knows that any ideas that are not of Scripture, and in fact, some Christians over the past number of years have even adopted critical race theory and called them Christian, say that they're from God, which to me is very puzzling. Because the reality is, what does God teach about race? Well, one, God created all people and all races. There's something good in all of them. Okay, we Chinese, we're really good at serving. And there's many of us, so that's pretty good. Koreans are really good at praying, right? Our African-American friends, they are really good at worshiping. Was I the only one that was raising my hand in worship? I have no idea. I didn't look, right? But if you're an Asian, you're like, I don't know if I should raise my hand in worship, right? Our Latin American believing brothers and sisters, they do that. They dance, you know, African-American. Every culture has their strength, but every culture has fallen into sin. It's not that one group is like better or worse than the other person. We all have sin, and we all of us need Jesus. And whether it's historically there was some oppression happening and not now, we're all on equal ground. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Not the narrative of the West today, unfortunately. And Paul understands that ideas, whatever their source, that do not adhere to Scripture, some of them are so deadly, they'll spread like flesh-eating disease, and they'll corrupt your whole body. Now, despite my concerns about some of these ideas within our country, I'm actually generally not that concerned for the average church and the average believers. I actually think many of you are like, huh? What is that? I'm hearing this for the first time, you might be thinking. You're not that affected by it. Chances are, what many of you are more affected by is your consumption of entertainment. So let me pause for a moment. Yeah, a brother is just chuckling. Okay, like, you know, got you. You know, you got me. You know, without kind of belaboring the point in terms of my own journey as a Chinese Canadian, I've kind of when I became an adult, I sensed from the Lord, and both personally, I wanted to learn Chinese again. My Chinese level like stopped when I came to Canada. I came when I was 7, and it stopped at grade 1. Until I was 25. And then I sensed I really wanted to learn Chinese. So to this day, I'm kind of reading Chinese books on my phone feed. Books and other things kind of get recommended to me. And as I was preparing to share the word with you all this for this morning, I was starting to read this one novel. And as I was reading it, I thought, wow, some of these ideas are pretty much against the Bible's teaching. like morally speaking. And I'm thinking, I could learn Chinese another way without having this kind of infect my mind. You know, now I want to be a little bit more precise here, and I don't want to go too far, because at the end of the day, many of you live very busy lives. I just heard just earlier there was mentioned that there are parents with young children, especially, you know, and all of us carry our own burdens, right? And so sometimes we just need to turn our brains off and be entertained. And obviously, which part of the entertainment media is not tainted by some ideas against the Bible, right? So am I saying don't do any of it? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying all I want to say is, be a bit careful in terms of what you let into your mind, the input. Just be a little bit careful. And you might think, does it really affect me? Do you know what I mean? Like, am I kind of like the taking the perspective of the old Chinese church that's like, no Halloween, you know, no Harry Potter, you know, all that stuff? No, I'm not. I'm just saying that you get exposed to that, particularly some of the more obvious ones, maybe worldview related, you know. Things get normalized in your brain in terms of whether your view of sexuality and relationships. Over the years as a pastor, I've noticed quite a few believers, they are living together before getting married and not blinking an eye. And I'm thinking to myself, no, first, I don't judge them. I warn them, and I'm like, this is not good, not pleasing to the Lord. But in my mind, I'm thinking, where'd you get that idea? That's pretty obvious. It's a society. So all I'm trying to say is, your entertainment media, just be careful. Maybe there's some ideas that kind of lead you to normalize a way of thinking in your mind that will actually affect your actual decision making, probably in a way that dishonors the Lord. So just be careful with what you let in into your mind. We need to be careful what comes in by avoiding ideas and ideologies that are against the scriptures, against the Lord, but we also need to be deep into God's word. How many of you, I don't do this at every church, but how many of you have read the Bible cover to cover at least once? Can you raise your hand, please? Raise your hand. About a third? Okay. This is not a guilt trip. It's not a guilt trip. But listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to go back into the scriptures. You read it once, great. Keep reading it and go deeper. I'll tell you why. It's actually for your good. I'll tell you why. It's because no theological paradigm today will ever answer all the questions that you have about your life, what you should do, and how do you pursue a blessed life, for your decision. No theological doctrine, and not even a sermon, honestly speaking. They can't, because your life is so complex, right? The things that you're struggling with, your family of origin, baggage, you know, the specific decisions, your own struggles, your specific fears, right? Some of you maybe mental health, in terms of mental health challenges as well, whatever have you, the responsibilities and the struggles, the conflicts you have, broken relationships, all of that is unique to you. So how are you supposed to hear a word from the Lord day after day? Now, the preaching of God's word is essential, but it's not sufficient. Particularly in our day that we live in an age of information explosion. Particularly now in the past 5 years with like AI. Some of you probably use ChatGPT. The information that comes in is so much. And your life is so complex. We live in literally a global village that you're connected to people around the world through your social media. And you have relatives around the world. And you have friends around the world. And some of you have an online alias identity that you have friends in that platform, whether it's for socializing or for gaming. Your life is so complex. You think a 35-minute, 40-minute sermon is going to answer all of that for you? No. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed here. Here, middle class, Chinese, Canadian, you've been educated, and the resources out there to study the scriptures, all the ones that you need are actually free. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, it's time to return back to God's word. You are not expected to be like a pastor to present yourself to God as one approved, but you are expected to be faithful according to the life God has given you. And brothers and sisters, it's time to read the Bible again. It's time to know this book again, cover to cover. This is the book for you and me. You got to read the book again. Back to the book. That's it. Back to the book. And see what God does in your life to speak to you in a way that is specific to you. That is, if you know the Bible, you know how to dig into the scriptures, into the mind of God, and you hear from God, and you're humbled before the Lord, That is a much stronger and direct word from the Lord than any sermon. I'm serious, than any sermon. Do you know why? Because you know your life and you have the Holy Spirit in you. Why not just hear from the Lord directly? And on Sunday, you get a bit of a feast with Pastor Tommy. But Monday to Saturday, what are we up to? Let's have meals. Let's keep digging into God's word.
I want to speak a little bit about the leaders in our church here. The leaders here in this church. Those of you, you probably know, if you are faithful in reading about theology and whatnot, you know about different doctrines, you know, justification by faith, maybe the roles of men and women, predestination, in terms of sexual ethics, doctrines about money. But I want to ask, of all the doctrines and the theology you have in your mind, my question is, do you know where it says it in the scriptures? Like specifically, like which book, which chapter, which verse? And then you might think, oh my goodness, that's so much. That's a high expectation. And I would respond and I'd say, that is a high expectation. That's why you're a leader. Okay. But second, I would say that I know that your heart, if you're a leader in the church, whether you're like a board member or a fellowship leader, a Sunday school leader, or what have you, your heart is to bless God's people. And along the same line of thinking I said earlier, because of the complexity of life today, it is not enough for us to just know the theological paradigms written by others, like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Because you know what? Who has responses, an effective and thorough response for current issues, like what I just said, AI? What does the Bible say about using artificial intelligence? Has anyone written on that? They will, right? But what I'm trying to say is transgenderism, critical race theory, medically assisted dying, what have you. You keep listing the things, right? Who is going to have a response that will catch up to just how fast our society is progressing? Brothers and sisters, my fellow servants of the Lord that are leaders in this church, we need to go, once again, back to the scriptures, back to this book. Know it thoroughly. Know it well. And to know it in such a way that we can engage with what is happening within our culture and especially within our people in a local church setting. Know it so well. So this is instinctive. Instinctive. That's what we need today. And at the same time, I want to say, those of you brothers and sisters that are older in the congregation, I know you've been serving faithfully, serving hard. Some of you are tired. Some of you are weary. Perhaps part of that weariness leads you to think, just let the young people do it. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, the number of years that the Lord has invested in your life, you have so much to give. You have so much to give to the next generation. We need you. We need you to invest into our life. Tell us about God's faithfulness in your life. We need you, and we need you to also dig into the scriptures so you can encourage us when we need it. We as young people need you. So don't give up. We need you. God's not done with you yet. I wrote this in your outline. A faithful gospel minister must avoid godless ideas and carefully handle God's word. To the next passage. I won't reread it. But what do we do when there are many godless ideas in society? Some are very explicit. Some are kind of in your face in terms of your phone feed for whatever social media you're using in the news. Paul gives an assurance, two assurances. Assurance in the face of godless ideas and false teachers. Number one, God's elect is known by him. He says that he gives an analogy of an architectural foundation, you can imagine, of a house. And then the architect that is verified and competent sets a seal, maybe like a ring, sets a seal. And this seal comes in two parts. Number one, you know, the pandemic caused pretty much on average every local church to lose a third of their people. And when you read the stats and when you just observe just anecdotally, there are many young people leaving the church. What will happen to the churches? You don't have to look very far. Just understand recent church history. Think about I came from Mennonite Brethren denomination, German.
The German churches that aged out, they don't have young people, what happened to them? They died. It's done. The church is gone. And so as you look at that landscape and you are concerned, the first word of encouragement, and you might think, oh man, there's all these ideas out there taking our young people away. I want to say and just exhort us as a church, God knows his people. He will keep his people. And yet at the same time, those of us that have more predestination, Calvinist leanings towards like, oh, God will just take care of everything. Let that truth, that beautiful truth, sweep us away into passivity. Because you know what? The next part talks about that those who are truly God's elect will depart from wrongdoing. There is an action there. He uses the analogy and says that let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that he uses the analogy of a great house in those days. There's honorable vessels, maybe for table, chair, goblet. And there's dishonorable vessels, think bathroom-related vessels. Okay? And lest you think that it's just about more mature believers and less mature believers, when you see the dichotomy between the two groups in the scriptures here, it's pretty divided in black and white. Those who teach and adhere to the word of God, those who don't. Those who maintain faith, those who don't. Those who live a godly life and those who don't live a godly life. You have to choose. Every day you have to choose. I'm not saying, brothers, that did you once made a profession of faith to follow Jesus at one point in your life? I'm not saying, did you get baptized at some point in your life? I'm saying, and same for me, I've been a Christian since I was 11 years old. Got baptized when I was 19, first year of university. Same thing for me. Every day, you and I, as followers of Jesus, is confronted with a decision. And this is the stark difference between a non-persecuted country of Christianity and a persecuted country. In a persecuted country, the challenge is simple and deadly. Simple, one decision. Deadly, your life. Okay? Right? I think we're about to approach the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, aren't we? Right? North Korea, they say now, praying for North Korea and many other countries as the most persecuted country for Christianity. In a persecuted country, simple and your life. In a non-persecuted country, you know what that is? Complex and everyday decision. The locus is on you. The decision is on you. Whether you walk this line, are you on the honorable vessel side belonging to Jesus? I'm not saying, do you trust in Jesus? I'm saying, do you trust and obey Jesus? That's what I'm saying. And I'm confronted with the same question every single day. Will I trust and obey Jesus? Not just trust. Anyone can cheaply say, I trust in Jesus. The Lord, and some of you might be thinking, ah, James, that's legalism. That's legalism. You just want us to do more. I'm like, it's not legalism. Do you know who talks about obeying God more than anybody in the Bible? Jesus. Jesus even says in the Gospel of Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Why do you do that? Why do you say, oh, the Lord Jesus, the Lord, why don't you do what I tell you? He talks about obedience more than anybody. So that's not legalism, brothers and sisters. Do not let that skewed theological view numb you from what I'm saying. And I'm saying, am I just saying that that's for you? No, I'm confronted in that every single day. And I want to pause here and talk about those are parents with young children, or one day if you want to have kids, you're getting married, you want to get married, or you're in it, you will find that the weight of responsibility in taking care of young children, hopefully you have help from parents and in-laws, which is a blessing, but you'll find the weight of it and the status quo of what other believers in your life stage do as you kind of just sit back and you coast in your spirituality. You just coast. And you get so busy. I understand. I'm there. I have two kids myself. I understand. But you're going to be tempted to coast. And you might even be tempted to think one of the biggest erroneous ideas in the Western church today, which is, and it's not high doctrine, it's, oh, okay, the church and a private Christian school will disciple my children. I'm serious. You're going to be tempted to think that. And I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. That's completely wrong. I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says what? Fathers, especially, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Whose job is it to raise up your children, to know Jesus, to walk with them? Whose job is it for me to raise my children in the Lord? My job. My job. Mine and my wife's job. Not the church's. The church will aid me. And if you choose the Christian school route, great. The Christian school route will aid you. But it is not their job. Do not outsource it with false ideas that will spread like gangrene. Because that's one of the ways that we lose our children. Do you understand? Are you following me here? Okay. And you're saying, wow, that's a little bit direct and harsh. That's reality, brothers and sisters. Do not take for granted that your children that grow up in the church will continue in the faith all the way. It's not happening. The opposite is happening. Brothers and sisters, don't you see the danger? We got to wake up. Don't you see the danger? The opposite. Church kids are leaving the church and even publicizing their uncertainty on their religious status on social media. Don't you see what's happening? You don't think that will happen to your kids? Don't be distraught. Let me encourage you with two ways. Number one, God's elect is known by him. And number two, if you're God's elect, depart from iniquity. Say sorry to your kids when you've sinned against God and when you sin against them and you're too harsh. I do the same thing with my daughter. I'm sorry. Daddy was too harsh. Will you forgive me? I make mistakes too. I'm a sinner too. Will you forgive me? And teach your children and raise them up in the instruction of the Lord.
As we wrap up here, by my observation, the church in the West is not doing well. Do the majority of the non-Christians here in the West view Christianity favorably or unfavorably? Unfavorably. Are many people wanting to seek Jesus? Are professing believers regularly praying for and sharing the gospel verbally with our non-Christian friends and relatives? Is that happening citywide? Are we doing that? Or have we become unfaithful? And have those of us that were on fire for Jesus lost our zeal because life just got busy and the status quo is you live your own life? Brothers and sisters, God's not done with us yet. God is not done with you and I yet. Can there be revival here in the churches of Greater Vancouver? It can. You know what that requires? That those of us that belong to him depart from iniquity. That's the call this morning.